Now we find ourselves in Revelation 16. We'll read the first two verses. Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Our Father, these are the words of God, and they have power. The Holy Spirit of God in the midst of us can cause them to have sense for us. Do so for your glory. All souls here, may they hear and understand what God would have for each of us. May we all respond accordingly, knowing that life and death, eternity, glory for God, purposeful life, lay in the balance. Special blessing on our visitors today. Watch over our many folks out on the road worshiping elsewhere. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The title of today's message is A Noisome and Grievous Sore, taken from Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2. So now it begins. The great volley from the cannons of heaven. The pouring out of the seven vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Today we shall see what we can learn from the first vial. Its contents cause a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So where do we begin? The clue is with this noisome and grievous sore. Those words mean it's evil and distressing, malignant. Very, very, very bad sores. What kind of sores? The Greek word used here is helkos. Same word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where translating the word boil. This is a reference to boils. You think? Exodus chapter 9, would you turn there please? Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Here is this word. They took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Indeed, this is the very common understanding of this text in Revelation 16. That this first of the seven plagues to fall at the end of the world is that same sixth plague which fell upon Egypt. That being the plague of boils. Boil, where you have this festering bacterial corruption, pus building up under the skin and in the flesh, causing oozing wounds and tremendous sores. In Egypt, there were 10 plagues. There was the plague of blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the flies, and the cattle, and the sixth plague was the plague of boils. And after that, hail, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Boils were sixth. Here they are first. Why are they first in this final series? That's the question. Why the sixth plague for the Egyptians, the first plague for the worshipers of the beast at the end of the world. But only the Lord knows. But there is quite a bit of information that we can investigate. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9 and review this verse 11. What I'd like us to do, first of all, today is to see the connection of the plague of boils with the magicians of Egypt. The connection between the plague of boils and the end of the world with the magicians in Egypt. Again, we read in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. That's what finally shut them down. It took six plagues, but from then on, magicians cannot stand before Moses. So let's go a little farther here and start with the magicians themselves. Who were the magicians in the court of Pharaoh? They were the members of Pharaoh's court who were used with all their talents, with all their spiritual allegiances, to counteract the message of Moses. That was their job. The magicians sought to neutralize the impact of a messenger of God. They opposed the revelation of God. They opposed the revelation of God's power. They opposed God's will to the end of hardening the heart of the one to whom God was appealing. That was the mark, that was the mission of the magicians. Take two examples. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10 through 13. Here comes Moses with the first display of the power, communication of the message of God to Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 7, 10. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So, it's the duel of the rods. You all know what the rod represents. Why cast down the rod? And why change it into a serpent? Well, the rod is a symbol of authority and rank. Sort of like a scepter is in the hand of a king today. A symbol of authority and rank. Moses comes with his rod, representing the authority and rank of God. His brother Aaron casts it down. It transforms into a serpent, which represents the frightful power God has to harm those who do not respect His authority and His rank. Bow down to this rod, and it shall be well for you. Don't bow down. This rod can become a poisonous snake and devour you. It's a declaration of the frightful power God has to harm those who resist His authority. Now the magicians replicated this miracle. They cast down their rods, which also became serpents. Perhaps by God's design. Surely by God's allowance. Yet, Moses' serpent swallows up their serpents. That should have sent a message. Yet, still enough doubt was cast to open the door for the doubt the evil hearts already desired. In essence, this non-believer, Pharaoh, is hiring these magicians to say, listen guys, he's bringing a message from God. I don't want to receive it. You counteract it. You convince me. Throw me a bone. Give me something where I can go, don't believe it. Even if, as a result, their serpents are gobbled up by his serpents, it's enough. The door's cracked open enough for him to go, oh, I'm not convinced. So then we have a second application, Exodus 7, starting at verse 17. Now it is the changing of water to blood. We read in verse 17 of Exodus 7, Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Saying to Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Now we see God's power, not over the rod changing to a snake, but over the most common and necessary things of life. What is more common or necessary than water? For without water, also there is not food. God has already displayed His authority and His rank and warned anybody who would resist Him. And now He shows what is in His hand. I can remove your water. I can make your food stink. One would think that nothing could more humble the pride of Egypt than this repulsive dishonor brought upon them, losing their most basic necessities, but also having this judgment upon their God. Egypt was a land of many gods. One of their greatest was the Nile River itself, the source of their pride, the source of their food and nourishment, the means by which their crops grew. And here God says, I can turn that water to loathing in a moment. Now, the magicians likewise replicated this miracle, but I would say whoop-de-doo to that one. And this is a whole other study, and I know it's beyond the scope, but how engaged God was, and how I wonder sometimes if the magicians themselves go, whoa, it worked. Because God was engaged in this, working toward the end that He wanted to see accomplished. But if the rod of Aaron has already been used for all the waters to turn to blood, what is it for the magicians to replicate it? I mean, it could be that they would hold water and it's already turning to blood and say, oop, I did this, instead of it being Aaron. Or maybe they cast a little dust into a bowl and white water turned red, or clear water turned red. Who knows? But I would think that a real and considerate and true miracle would have been to counteract what God had done. Their God's been turned to blood. Why didn't they change that blood back to usable water? Why didn't they bring life back to those stinking dead fish if they had similar powers? I mean, when the Lord Jesus came, what was His first miracle? Changing water to what was represented as something even better. Wine. But Pharaoh got what he wanted. The crack in the door opened to allow his unsearching heart to continue to resist the revelations of God. And so Egypt's magicians continued their sorcery to fend off any representation, any revelation of the being a God who exists and what His message is to man. Egypt's magicians continued their sorcery to fend off, to deflect, to diminish, to deny every display of the reality of God and His will. Until God said, I've had enough. And that was at the sixth plague. The sixth plague was at the time of the end gate. The time when God said, thus far and no farther. Sixth plague of boils comes, and we read in Exodus 9:11, and the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. We read in Deuteronomy 28:27, these boils in time became known as the botch of Egypt. When God says in Deuteronomy 28 that if Israel will obey and honor His covenant, it'll go well with them. But if they do not honor the covenant with God, then, we read in Deuteronomy 28:27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, that would be hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. It's a little picture of what we're talking about here, with these magicians who could not stand. But here's the message, if I can just be discreet and yet frank. When people get so hardened that the repeated manifestations of the presence and power of God only harden their hearts the more. When these reprobates devote their talents contrary to the work of God, damning themselves and taking others captive, when they behave as insensitive, soulless beasts, then it is time for them to reap what they sow. The last way to, as it were, hit them where it hurts. The last way to speak the language they understand is to give them insufferable and humiliating pain, so that they can no longer stand against God's men. So that indeed they cannot stand. These boils start, as it were, on the legs and in the middle region and travel in the most personal, sensitive, unmentionable, debilitating ways. That's what we're talking about here. They lower themselves to mere beasts. Then they get a beast's reward. Now, what is the connection between this event back in the time of Moses and the deliverance of the land of bondage to the end of the world, Revelation 16? Friends, that is where Jannes and Jambres enter. Those names sound familiar to you? J-A-N-N-E-S and J-A-M-B-R-E-S. They're only mentioned one time in the Bible and rather cryptically there, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So that's where we go next, from Revelation to Exodus to 2 Timothy chapter 3. They appear in verse 8. 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Okay, now we know who they are. This is back there at that time. They were the withstanders against Moses. They're not mentioned elsewhere by name in the Old Testament, but they're all over ancient Hebrew literature. Literature with which Paul would have been quite aware. It's the heritage of the Jews that Jannes and Jambres were the magicians who stood against Moses. And now Paul, including it in this inspired epistle, elevates this to the level of historical truth. That's who they were. Now we read, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So you have magicians then, and you have magicians now, and you have magicians at the end of the world, different geography, different date, same spirit. Attempts to neutralize and deflect and deny the realities of the God of heaven and His will for man on earth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So now we're at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we see here, this is a most dangerous kind of opposition that draws the wrath of God. Hence, the first plague in Revelation 16 is against those who are doing the work of the magicians in the time of Egypt, honoring the beast, worshiping the image of the beast, deflecting any message that there's a God in heaven, deflecting any message that wrath is coming eventually. And God says, I'm going to shut that down first off. Maybe the name, the number 6 is significant in that that's the number of man, and it's time to shut down this exoneration, this elevation of man. So I want us now to step through 2 Timothy chapter 3 for two reasons. One is to recognize the character of such magicians in our age, so that we distance ourselves from them and all their works. And the second one is for us to have inculcated in us the opposing character in every regard, the positive side of which this is the negative. So let's step through and see what is the character of those who resist God, whom God will judge with boils to shut them down and humiliate them and to speak to them in the language and on the level that they can understand. We read, this know also that in the last days, Revelation 16 days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, not honestly putting the honor and glory of God first, but devoting thoughts and resources and schedules and gifts and possessions to self-interest, to self-advancement. Seeing a personal happy life, personal fulfillment, personal definitions of worth, personal interests and desires to be the prime interest and the preoccupation. That's self-love. And that's what will be in the last days. People will be lovers of their own selves. And covetous. Now, the wording in the Greek, philautoi, love of self, is followed by philargoi, which is love of money. So that's what this saying means here. They will be lovers of their own selves and lovers of money. The very same word that's translated covetous in the King James here is translated in 1 Timothy 6:10, where it says the love of money, the root of all evil. Same word. And so the first, in fact, there are going to be four times we have this phrase, love of something, appear in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But here we have the first two listed. Lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, covetous. Living lies, pursuing those things which can purchase what they want. And thirdly, boasters. Literally, swaggerers. It means an empty pretender. A boaster of what one in truth does not have. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. That kind of a mindset, bragging and swaggering about things that are not what they actually possess. Proud. Literally placing themselves above their fellows. Haughty. The picture in the word is that of a man with his head held high above others. It's the sin of an uplifted heart against God and man. Even though Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. The next word is blasphemers. These are those whose insolence and contempt of others break forth in outrageous acts of railing against man and railing against God. Nothing's off limits. Nothing's out of bounds. Disobedient to parents. I found it interesting as I read through the commentaries on this phrase. The commentator said, such is the way many anti-Christians are. They've got a problem with authority. They're disobedient to parents. Small step to be disobedient and dishonoring to all other levels of authority, including God. Unthankful. Gill says, for what is enjoyed by them, they are unthankful. Ascribing all to themselves and to other men, and to their merit, and to their good works. Barnes says, ingratitude has always been regarded as one of the worst of crimes. Ingratitude. Unthankful. Characterized by a wicked age that will not acknowledge the bounty of God. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The word is profanus. Phanus means temple. Pro means outside of. The kind of stuff you do when you're outside of church. outside of the ground, holy ground. Even as Esau, who's described in Hebrews 12:16 as a profane fellow, who has so disregard for the things of God, he'd sell it all for one meal. So will people be in the last day unholy and without natural affection. Now, we have read phrases such as this and wonder this must be a reference primarily to the crimes of unnatural interests of one gender for the same gender. But I don't think that's the primary meaning here. This expresses the lack of affectionate regard parents have for their own children. The attachment of parents to children, that's supposed to be one of the strongest in all nature. So how far a culture has degenerated when parents have disregarded, degrade in their own relationship with their children. We read in Psalm 106 and verse 37 that the Canaanites sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. Oh, you know, when you're in the last days when mothers will pay to have their own children slain, and when parents will repudiate the responsibilities to rear godly sons and daughters. Next, truce breakers. Those who are averse to any treaty or compact. Thus may refer to those who are unwilling to enter into any agreement. They're implacable. They disregard treaties. They have no respect for compacts or agreements or marriage bonds or any other commitments. They're irreconcilable. They make void oaths and contracts among men, which stand in the way of their design, teaching no faith is to be kept with heretics. False accusers is the next phrase. It means doing injury to the character of others. Slanderers. The word is diaboli, from which, diabolus means devil. And that's what this is. Diabolus is accuser of the brethren. So they take on the mindset and the motive and the delivery of the devil falsely accusing others. Next word is incontinent. That means without self-control, without strength to resist passions. All it takes is the slightest little provocation, smallest little enticement, the smell of this and the view of that or the sound of this or the thought of those things, and they're gone. Incontinent. No self-control. Fierce. This means harsh, severe, savage, merciless, exercising cruelties as do beasts, and despisers of those that are good. Never forget a very involved in politics gentleman in another state where I lived who confided in me privately that he knew abortion was wrong. He knew some of these other crimes against humanity. They were crimes against humanity. But he said, I cannot support them because I loathe the people who support them. He hated the goody two-shoes. He hated the big vans and the large families and the skirts and the good this and the look on their faces that. He just hated everything about those who are good. And so he would not align himself with them. Despisers of those that are good. You know, one of the requirements of a person to be a church leader is that he's a lover of good men. But here is the opposite. Traitors is the next word. It means anyone who betrays, treasonous. They do whatever is necessary to them to achieve what they want as their goal. It's called Machiavellianism. End justifies the means. They're heady. That means they're opposed to that which is deliberate and calm. Wherever their head inclines, they just do it. It means that men would be ready to do anything without deliberation or concern for the consequences. Wildness. They engage in enterprises which would only disturb society or prove their own ruin. Rash, daring, bold, impotent, fit to say and do anything, though ever so vile and wicked. Reckless. High-minded, that means besotted or clouded with pride, inflated, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. sensual pleasures, vain amusements, living for pleasure, no serious pursuits, brook no restraints which interfere with their amusements, greatly prefer the pleasures to be found in a happy assembly, the place of low dissipation, greatly prefer that over friendship with the Creator. And so we've had lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Now again, as we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we go on to read in verse 6 that these are the sort which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. These are the magicians who capture the weak-minded. Those who are already inclined towards dissipation already, just want an excuse to do it. Already want to resist the God of the Bible, or the fundamentalists and the wrath and all this stuff. Just throw me something. Just give me any excuse. I'm easy game. I'll go along with your temptation. I'm just a silly person, already laden with sins, just wanting a little trigger to pull, and I go. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. I tell you, this damnation of boils, a loathing, awful punishment, the first one that falls upon humanity, is a way of saying, God says, I'm done with the human race. I'm done with the mouthing off. I'm done with the empty logic. I'm done with the substitutionary religions. I am going to tell you what is true, and I'm going to shut you down now in the most humiliating way, as I did those magicians, where I said, thus far, no farther. That's it. I'm not going to mess with you anymore. You get boils, head to toe. I'm going to humiliate you. And I'm going to strike you where you think, oh, activity is anyway. I'm going to lay you low. Now we need to go finally to Colossians chapter 3, and we're done. Again, why am I preaching on this? Because we're going verse by verse for this book, and that's the verse we're on. And it is, I hope, a right dividing of what God is saying here. But we have these as goals. One, to understand the mind of God. God hates sin. And He is going to pour His wrath out upon it. And we have a good idea of which sins He hates. That is, which are characterized in these people of the last days. It's the same as the magicians, Jannes and Jambres. And we just went through the list of that. So, one goal today is to despise the same thing God despises. Not have fellowship with it. The arrogance, the headiness, the shifting of values, the loving of pleasure, the loving of self, the loving of money. Not fellowship with it. Not walk with such people. Not allow that corruption to continue to fester in us. But to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And to distance ourselves from that corruption. That's the negative side. To see sin as sin and repent of it. And distance ourselves from it. Now the second goal is not just to deny the negative, but to pursue the positive. And that's why we're in Colossians chapter 3. And this is the text with which we will end. Because here we're told, okay, no more magicians, no more Egypt, no more beast, no more the world, then live accordingly. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your cardias, your heart, your emotions, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, right? Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Here we have that same list. Slay all that stuff. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that means desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's why the wrath is coming. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I remember the day Joshua said, okay, we've set before you this, we set before you this. Which will you choose? I would say that's the goal I hope we've achieved in this message. May we pray. We pray for discernment, Father. We pray for an opening of all of our minds. We can be dulled, we can be desensitized by walking in this world. We need to have the razor-sharp Word of God divide asunder our soul and spirits and be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We want to love the world. We want to pursue pleasure. We want to go along and get along, enjoy these things, and then get heaven at the end. Good luck with that. No, rather, God says, I am holy. And I have what I love and I have what I hate. If you have any sense, you'll know which is which and make the right choice. Truly, we've all gone astray. Every one of us has indulged the world. But now we have the opportunity. Every soul listening now has the opportunity to flee the wrath to come. Every soul listening, none needs to have the wrath of God fall upon them. Has every soul sinned? Yes. Is every soul in danger of the wrath of God? Yes. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, may none leave here without having appropriated that substitutionary death to their own lives, so that the wrath of God passes over us, having fallen by faith on the sinless substitute. If there's any soul moved today to do this, have that person call upon God now to respond in the heart with belief that Christ died for his or her sins. And if there's a provocation, a curiosity, have them come and talk afterwards. For those here who have confessed Christ, may we hear those words in Colossians that tell us that if we have risen with Christ, then we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated in glory. For we are dead, but life is hid with Christ in God. Now we to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now we to live in accordance with our new life. Lead us all to make the decisions and the commitments and go out and perform the actions consistent. All for Thy glory. In Christ's name, amen.